John chapter number 21. John chapter 21. I know it's already a late hour, past bedtime for some of us. Well, not me, but some of the rest of you, young and old, in between. I'm not going to say any more about who's in which category or anything like that. I'll get myself in big trouble. And brother, I get in trouble all the time for mentioning my wife. So, I mean, in the pulpit, it doesn't matter if, you know, I'm in trouble. I get in trouble every week for something or another. In John chapter 21, this, of course, is after the resurrection of the Lord. This is up in Galilee, probably a couple of weeks after the resurrection of Christ. The first 14 verses of this chapter is the wonderful story that I almost preached on this week. I don't think I will. Where Jesus is appearing to seven of the disciples who were out fishing on the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. And Jesus came to them. And really, I think this passage amounts to a recommissioning of these men to their gospel ministry and their apostolic call. And the Lord once more demonstrating to these men that He is the Lord of the harvest and revealing to them His almighty power to provide for their needs and to guide them in the work of the kingdom of God that it lay before them. But I want to start this evening in verse 15, which takes place after their breakfast meal there on the beach. You know, we sing a song, Come and Dine, that is based out of this passage of Scripture, obviously. But this conversation that we're going to read this evening between Peter and the Lord is that after breakfast conversation, and it appears that the Lord may have taken Peter a little away from the others, maybe walking down the beach, talking this conversation, because later on John is behind him. When John is referenced, he's not, you know, right there with them, and most commentaries seem to understand that Jesus and Peter have walked a little bit away. I don't know if they were actually... Can you imagine what a wonderful joy that would have been to walk down the beach and talk with the Lord? Boy, that would have been an experience. But nevertheless, let me read beginning in verse 15 down through verse 25. Well, we'll just read till we decide to quit. We'll start in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest not, or wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Do you love me? Is the passage. Do you love me? I want to just simply look at the passage under these simple three headings. Jesus' threefold question of Peter, Peter's threefold confession to the Lord, and then the threefold manifestation of grace that the Lord made toward Peter in this passage of Scripture. Very simple. All my outlines are simple because I'm simple. So, you know, it's just that simple. By the way, I don't think that you can properly look at this passage of Scripture separated from having in your mind a threefold denial of Peter concerning his Lord. I think the two have to be held together. The one follows the other. First of all, let's look at Jesus' threefold question of Peter. Three times he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? First, I want you to notice the name that the Lord used, Simon, son of Jonas. He does not address Peter as Peter. Remember when Peter was first converted back in John chapter 1, verse 42, he was called Simon, son of Jonah, but Peter, or the Lord said, "Thou shalt no longer be called Simon, the son of Jonah, but thou shalt be called Peter." But here the Lord is not calling him by the nickname that he had given to him, Peter, by which we know the Apostle Peter mostly. But he's calling him by that name that he had previous to his conversion, if you will. Simon, son of Jonas. His natural name, his birth name, if you will. Back in Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." A.W. Pink points out that Christ would here remind Peter of his entire past as a natural man, and especially of his fall, that his fall had originated in Simon and not in Peter. So by using the name Simon, son of Jonas, rather than by calling him Peter, which he had been using for the last 3 years, he is recalling to Peter's mind his fall, his betrayal, and connecting it to his old nature, his past, if you will. According to Brother Pink, and Pink continues to go on, let me just share with you some more outline, more notes from Brother Pink, because he drew out some of this point, and I make no bones about borrowing a lot of things from Brother Pink or Brother Gill or Brother Weil or Poole or Henry. I borrow stuff from everybody. Hey, these men were men of God that could say things better than I can say them, so a lot of times I just quote them. But Pink goes on to say, he says, "Only on one other occasion did the Lord address Peter as Simon, son of Jonah. And that was over in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" But note, says Pink, that the Lord is quick to add, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I shall give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." And then Brother Pink adds, "This is the first word that the Lord to his disciple in John 21 was addressed pointedly to remind him of his glorious confession back in Matthew, which would serve to make him even more sensitive to his denial. Simon, son of Jonah." Secondly, I want you to note not only how the Lord addresses Peter as Simon, son of Jonah, but notice this question. There's a threefold question. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? In the first place, by the way, each question is slightly different, and the answers are different. First of all, the Lord says, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" "Lovest thou me more than these?" There in verse 15. Now, you have to decide on your interpretation when he says "more than these," to what is he referring? Is he referring now to the fishing boats and the fishing nets that they had just left and Peter's old way of life? Or is he referring to these other disciples who were standing there on the beach or sitting on the beach? Either view perhaps is optimal, you can use, or maybe both. But I prefer the second as my primary view of interpretation, that Peter here, or the Lord is asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than John and James and Andrew do?" Because remember Peter, the very night in which he betrayed the Lord, said in Matthew 26, "Though all men shall offend because of thee, yet will I never be offended." In essence, Peter was bragging that he loved the Lord more than they did, was he not? And so now the Lord comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than they do? Peter, do you still have confidence in yourself?" is what the Lord is saying to Peter. "Peter, are you still think that you're better than these other brethren?" I believe that's the question that the Lord asks. "Do you love me more than these?" I think the "these" refers to these other disciples where Peter had once previously bragged, "Yes, I do love you, Lord, more than they do. They might all run away and deny you, Lord, but not me. But of course he did. The others also fled from the Lord. We do not read that they denied the Lord. Second question that the Lord asks is a little different. I'll get into Peter's answer on these, but let me just go through the three questions. The second one is no longer comparative. He just simply says in verse 16, "Lovest thou me?" Now, for you to understand this passage thoroughly, you need to understand that in the original language which our translators translated from, we have the word love used several times in this passage, but there are two different Greek words that are translated. There's agape and phileo. Most of you are familiar with these terms. Agape love is that highest form of love based on esteem, based upon, you know, that it's the God kind of love, if you will. Phileo is a lower form of love, an emotional, a natural affection, if you will. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, natural affection, the city of brotherly affection. But the love that we are commanded to have one for another, the love that God has for us, is agape love. It's a love that comes from the will, not necessarily from a natural affection. The interesting thing here, the Lord, in the first two questions, He says, "Peter, do you love me, agape love, more than these other disciples?" The second time, the Lord comes to Peter and He simply says, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, Peter's response, and we'll get into that in more detail, but Peter's response in all three cases is, "Lord, you know that I have a great affection for you." Peter always uses the word phileo, not agape, in this passage of Scripture. The Lord says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, Yes, Lord, you know I like you a lot. That's really forgive my paraphrase, but a way to help us understand the differences in the word. And I'm not finding any fault with our translators. I'm just trying to help you understand the difference of the meanings of the words. So Jesus says to Peter, no, now He takes out the comparative. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now He just says, "Peter, do you really love me? Peter, do you really love me? Is your love, Peter, a God-like love?" Because Peter had already answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have a great affection for you." So the Lord comes back and says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me with that God type of love?" The third question, verse 17, Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And this time Jesus uses the word phileo. Jesus, the first time, says, "Peter, do you love me with agape love more than these do?" The second time, He just simply says, "Peter, do you really love me with that agape love?" And the last time, Jesus says, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you really like me?" He used a different word. He used Peter's word. You see how the request, or what we might put in a descending order of demands upon Peter's affection? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you really like? Do you have a great affection for me? You see, it's like comparing from gold to silver to brass. The questions kind of have a descending order of their demands upon Peter as the Lord asks these questions. Now they look identical, as I said, in our text, but they are not. "Peter, are you fond of me?" He says the last time. Now let's go back and look at Peter's three different responses to these three questions. Peter confesses three times that he loves the Lord in our text. In all three responses, Peter never brings himself, as we said, to use the word agape. He always says phileo. "Yea, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. Yes, Lord, you know that I have an affection for you." By the way, that word phileo sometimes is simply translated by the word kiss, because it's a natural affection that can be demonstrated with a natural action, physical action. And the Lord, so Peter uses that word all three times. But I also want you to notice that in Peter's answer, he never once uses any comparative terms. Peter never once says, "Yes, Lord, I love you more than these." He always brings back his answer. Notice in Peter's all three answers. Let me go back and read just a couple of these verses again, 15, 16, and 17. And I want to emphasize a couple of things. Simon, son of Jonas, verse 15, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Again, two different words. "Peter, do you love me with agape love?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, I have a great affection for you." Verse 16, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Do you really have that agape love for me, Peter? He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have a great affection for thee." 17, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you have a great affection for me, Peter?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Do you have a great affection for me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Peter has been humbled. Peter has learned now to have no confidence in the arm of the flesh. Peter now is depending upon the grace of God. Peter is no longer saying, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you more than these guys do." He doesn't say that. Because when he said that, he fell. Now he simply comes back and he says, "Lord, you're the incarnate Word. You are the discerner of the hearts. You know that I love you, Lord. Lord, you know my heart." All three times Peter responds, brings it back to the Lord. And Lord, I no longer can be sure what is in my heart, but Lord, you know. That's what he's saying. Peter has lost all confidence in boasting in self. He's now where the Lord wants him to be, just surrendered to Him. "Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, thou knowest," Peter says. In John 2, the Bible says, "And Jesus did not commit Himself unto those who professed faith in Him, because He knew all men." John 16, "We are sure that thou knowest," the disciples said, "and knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask of thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Acts chapter 1, "And they prayed and said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." And of course, Hebrews 4:12, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces and divides asunder between soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Peter, or Brother Pink again, quotes an older writer by the name of Steer, and he says this, paraphrasing Peter's response, especially there in verse 17, where Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." This man by the name of Steer, who Pink quotes, says, "What I feel concerning my love is this, that I am far from loving thee as I ought, and as thou art worthy to be loved. But thou, Lord, knowest that in spite of my awful failure and notwithstanding my present weakness and deficiency, I do love thee." I think he got it right. I think that's what Peter was trying to say. "Lord, you know my heart. Lord, I'm afraid to say that I love you with agape love, Lord. I can't use that word because I know I'm weak. But Lord, you know my heart. Lord, I think I do. Lord, I want to. But Lord, you know all things. You know what is in my heart." The Lord is using these things to strengthen Peter, to bring Peter back into a place of useful service, because in just a few days, Peter is going to be used to bring a great number into the kingdom of God. Peter's been humbled by his sin. He no longer trusts in the arm of the flesh. He's now in a position to win victory over sin. He's now in a position to go forth trusting in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want you to, lastly, look at a threefold manifestation of grace toward Peter in our Lord's conversation here. When we, like Peter, sin against God as true believers, we have two adversaries that accuse us and make us feel as if we can no longer be used of God. Think about what I just said. When we, like Peter, fail the Lord, we sin against the Lord, we have two adversaries, two entities that are going to accuse us and try to make us feel as if we no longer are able or worthy to serve God. One, of course, is Satan, our enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren. Now, if Satan's never done this to you, praise God, but I know he did it to Peter and I know he's done it to me. Have you ever failed the Lord? And then the devil comes and whispers in your ear and your old conscience is adding an amen every time the devil speaks. And the devil says, boy, you really blew it. You might as well just give up. You're never going to be used by God again. If that hasn't happened to you, I'm glad for you. I'm glad for you. But if it hasn't, I'd say be careful, because it probably will. Peter needed to be reassured and know the forgiveness of the grace of God in his life, that he could still be a useful servant to God. We can get depressed and discouraged and despair and tempted to give up. And Peter may have felt this way. He may have said, oh, my pride has defeated me. I've ruined my testimony for the Lord. And maybe you have ruined your testimony for God. Maybe it has been blemished. But don't ever forget what Romans says. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God can fix that blemished testimony. Might take some time. You might have to prove yourself again. But if God had to look around till He could find only unblemished tools, He'd still be looking. He'd still be looking, folks. He doesn't have anything like that to use. He has to take up those tools that are blemished and dirty and bruised and battered and use them, and that's how he gets glory to himself. This is what he's doing to Peter. He's trying to pick up the pieces in Peter's life so that Peter can go forward as a useful servant in the kingdom of God. The grace of Christ is manifested toward Peter in three ways. Peter is first of all going to be forgiven and cleansed, restored and recommissioned, and honored by Jesus' prophecy. Now, I believe very definitely that the Lord had already forgiven Peter, because the Bible says in Luke 22:62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He confessed his sin to the Lord. And the Bible says that we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes there's a lapse from when the Lord forgives us and when we feel forgiven. And I think that's what we're dealing with here. The Lord wanted Peter to know that he was forgiven. He wanted Peter to really understand that forgiveness that the Lord had given to him when he confessed that sin. He needed not only to know that the Lord had forgiven him, but the Lord still could use him. That the Lord still loved him. That the Lord still desired for him to be one of His servants. Again, I'm going to quote Brother Pink, as he had a lot of good comments on this passage. He brings our remembrance to John 13. Remember John 13 where Jesus washed the disciples' feet in that upper room? And in that passage, the Bible says, Jesus said these words, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Brother Pink quotes that and brings our memory back to that and then applies it to this passage of Scripture with these words. He says, "It tells of the Lord's gracious work in restoring a soul which has become defiled and out of communion with Him. The water figuring or giving a figure, which means he uses the word. And now at that time, Peter had not fallen, and therefore he perceived not the significance of the Savior's act. But now, Peter is to learn in his conscience the holy requirements of Christ and experience the purifying power of the word and recovering grace of our great high priest." When the Lord was washing Peter's feet, of course we all remember, you know, the Lord comes to Peter, "Oh Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me." And, "Well, then don't wash just my feet, wash everything." "Oh, no, no, Lord. Peter, if you've been bathed, you don't have to be bathed again. You just got to get your feet washed because your feet get dirty in this whole world." And he said at that time, Brother Pink points out, "Look, what I'm doing now, you don't understand yet, but you will." Peter is learning that lesson. You see, the lesson of the foot washing is, look, once you've been converted and regenerated and justified by the grace of God, you don't need to be saved again. But boy, you need to have the cleansing of the Word in our life and the Spirit of God to restore that fellowship that's been broken. And so Brother Pink points out that Peter was learning those very words. He manifested to Peter forgiveness and restoration. Secondly, the Lord manifests His grace toward Peter by restoring his fellowship and being recommissioned. Three times the Lord says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep," says the Lord. By the way, notice the different words that are used. Feed. The word feed means not only to give food, but to take the oversight, to be a shepherd. It's what a pastor is. To keep, to tend, to watch out for the thieves, to watch out to make sure they have pastures and water. One duty I take very, very seriously in my calling is to feed the sheep. I'm a little slow. I probably spend 30 or more hours in my office every week studying messages. I take seriously the obligation, feed my sheep. I don't want the sheep to go away hungry. That would be a shame for a shepherd. The Lord says, "Peter, feed, tend, watch over." By the way, notice the Lord says, "My sheep, my lambs." They're His. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. We're just under shepherds. He's the chief. He's the great shepherd. The bishop of our souls. But there's also two different words there. Sheep and lambs. Lambs is what they are. Lambs. Little sheep. Baby sheep. All right. The word sheep is really a more generic term that doesn't just mean big lamb, grown up lambs. It just really means 4-footed tamed animals. When I look at these words, sheep and lambs, they're, you know, all of God's people are not in the same level of spiritual development. There are babes. There are young men. There are old men, as John says. There are those who are mature in the faith. And there are those who are babes in the faith. There are those who need the sincere milk of the Word, and there are those who need the meat of the Word. I think that's what the Lord is hinting at when He uses these different words. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The sheep belong to Christ. No pastor or preacher should ever look at anything other, any kind of self-glorification or self-promotion. It should all be just looking after the Lord's sheep, caring for His flock. He's the Lord. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the body. We're just overseers. We're just shepherds and bishops. Remember, they're not all the same. They all need fed. They all need pasture. They all need protected. You know, that's another part of the shepherd ministry. I know that these men do the same thing, I'm sure. I've read Joel Osteen's books because I got to warn the sheep. He's a false prophet. He wouldn't know the gospel if it hit him in the head. Simple as that. I've read his book. Got it in my office. Rick Warren, I've got his books. I've read his book. He wouldn't know the true gospel either. I'm sorry. But that's the job of a shepherd, to protect the sheep from the wolves. Feed my sheep, Peter. Guide them. Watch over them. Tend to them. It means more than giving food. A shepherd, you know, there's the staff and there's the rod that the shepherd had. You know, some of that was used to beat off wild animals and thieves. Give oversight. I know there are some people that don't believe a pastor is to give oversight and be a leader in the church of God, but I think the Bible teaches very contrary to that. Just read Hebrews chapter 13. That's, to me, enough. Now, He's not to lord it over them. It's the Lord's heritage. It's the Lord's sheep. But He is to lead. Not drag, not push, not badger, but lead. Be a shepherd, okay? Just follow the Bible words. It's not complicated. It may be hard to do sometimes, but it's not complicated to understand. They need rebuke sometimes when they go astray, don't they? It's part of the job of a shepherd. You know, sometimes a shepherd would actually break the leg of a lamb or a sheep, carry it on his shoulder so that sheep would learn not to stray. Now, I don't know that we ought to go around breaking church members' legs, brother, but you know. Of course, we do have a noose hanging in our auditorium. You've seen our noose, you know. Well, it looks like a noose. It's a church bell. But, you know, the rope on there looks like a noose. I tell visitors, we take church discipline serious around here. But here's the point. The Lord is simply telling Peter, your work isn't done. Peter, I still got work for you to do. And I just want to make sure, Peter, that you know I still love you, and do you love me? Remember Elijah? Elijah felt like giving up, didn't he? Lord, there's nobody left, just kill me. What Elijah said, wasn't it? You know what the Lord did to Elijah? He sent an angel to him. And the angel said, Elijah, you get up, there's work for you to do. I ain't done with you yet. And by the way, one of the jobs Elijah had to do was to anoint his successor. I don't know if Elijah's lack of faith on those occasions may have hastened his ministry to an end. I don't know. Thirdly, the Lord in this passage manifested His grace toward Peter in honoring him with a martyr's death. Look at verse 19 and 18. He talks about when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, being crucified. Peter was, history tells us, and the Lord describes it here. You're going to be carried where you don't want to go, Peter. Peter, you're going to be crucified. Now, Peter had declared earlier, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Now, at that point, he really wasn't able to do so because he was trying to do it in the arm of the flesh and the strength of the flesh. But now that the Lord has humbled Peter's heart, the Lord says, okay, Peter, I'm going to grant you the desire of your heart. I'm going to let you die for me. That's what he tells him right here. Now he said, when you get old, it's not going to be tomorrow, Peter, but hey, you're not going to die an old age in a natural death, lying down easy in your own bed. You're going to die for me, Peter. He honored Peter. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you, says the Lord, when that happens for my name's sake. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Philippians there in chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then Paul said in Timothy, is his dying letter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, yea, and all that live will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Peter himself wrote in 1 Peter 4, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. It was an honor that the Lord was bestowing upon Peter to be martyred for His name. Now, I'm a whole lot younger than Brother Reynolds. A whole lot. Maybe 100 years. Oh. I kid Brother Reynolds. He's probably not more than 3 or 4 years older than me. Maybe a couple, but not much. But you know, brother, I believe, and I've preached this for 15 years, if God does not come back and God does not send revival to our nation, I firmly believe that I am young enough to be persecuted for preaching this Bible in this country. You may not be young enough. I am. No, you probably are too, brother. I believe I'm young enough. I'm 55 years old. I'm not planning on retiring for another 25 years. God willing. The creek don't rise. I'll tell you this, brother. We're getting painted into a smaller and smaller corner all the time. I just finished preaching last week on Romans chapter 1 in our church. The day will come when the Sodomites will have their way. And anybody found preaching what the Bible says about their perversion will be in jail. They will start by taking away tax exemption, and then we'll find out who really gives because they get a tax write-off and who gives because they love the Lord. That'll be the first thing that's going to happen in our churches. We'll have to start paying property tax. That'll hurt us. We've got a lot of building. And then we'll lose our tax exemption on donations, and then we'll be threatened with jail. And I believe I'm young enough to see that in this country unless God does something. I hope when that day comes, if it does, and if God should choose that I should have to suffer for His name's sake, I hope I'll look at it as a joy and a blessing. Because that's what the Lord is doing for Peter. Here's what, notice the last two words that we read in verse 19. After the Lord says, Peter, when you get old, you're going to die for me. Now follow me. Peter, I believe you. I know you love me. I know your heart, Peter. Just follow me. And by the way, as soon as Peter gets done with this conversation, he turns to his body, looks at his great friend John over there, and says, Lord, what about this one? What's going to happen to him? And the Lord says, it doesn't matter about him. You follow me. What I may do in him... By the way, the Lord let John live to a ripe old age. Now, he suffered along the way, but he lived to be near 100. He lived to be an old man. He lived a lot of years after Peter was gone. Wrote the book of Revelation. Oh, what a great blessing that was for John. But the Lord said, Peter, don't worry about that. Don't worry what I do in anybody's life, Peter. You love me, just follow me. If you feel the burden of your sin, learn the lesson that Peter was being taught by the Lord. Hey, it's all right. I still love you. Do you love me? Go out and work. You may not be called to be a pastor or a preacher to feed his sheep, but you can still work for the Lord. You can still be a servant of the Lord. Just follow me, says Christ. Do you love me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless these words tonight to your people, to the edification, for your glory. Lord, indeed, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for the forgiveness. Oh Lord, I know that often I have failed thee. And you've come to me like you did to Peter and reassured me of your love and your care and the fact that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, you're still willing to use me. I thank you, God. Lord, speak to these dear folks. There might be somebody here today who Satan has been whispering in their ear that they have blown it. Their days of service for God are over. Oh Lord, may they realize that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. May they realize that, Lord, your grace and your forgiveness are higher than the heavens, and that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, may we all reply as Peter did after you humbled him. Lord, thou knowest. Lord, I think I love you. But Lord, I'm afraid to boast and say that I really do. But Lord, help me to love you. Help us, O Lord, to love you and to follow you, that we might be found faithful for your name's sake. We pray these things. Amen. Brother, you come.